This morning's scripture reading is taken from 110th Psalm, verse 4, and it reads, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." The word of our God, and may God add his blessing to our reading, our hearing, our understanding, and living of this his holy word. Amen.
The name of my sermon today is After the Order of Melchizedek. And the purpose of my sermon is to go over what God's word says about Melchizedek and his priesthood. But before we go into talking about Melchizedek and his priesthood, let's turn to the book of Genesis. I want to take us to Genesis 6, verse 6. Genesis chapter 6, and we'll read verse 6. The context in Genesis 6 has nothing to do with Melchizedek and his priesthood, but there's a particular word in there, that I want to focus on. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. This is the beginning of the story of the flood. And as you all know, the wickedness of man became so great that God concluded he needed to destroy man. And he destroyed man with the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 reads, and this is referring to the wickedness of man, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart, at his heart." Notice that it says, "It repented the Lord." Interesting. Most of the time when we hear that word repent, we think of a human being repenting. That starts with being sorry for sin, or sorrow for sin, however you want to word that, and then having a change of mind, knowing that what you did was wrong and turning away from it. But this says, "It repented the Lord that he had made man," because of man's wickedness, of course. Let's turn to the Psalms, Psalm 106. If you ever read Psalms 105 and 106, they give you a brief history of God's dealings with the Israelites. We'll go to Psalm 106. We'll start with verse 43. We find another context where that word repent is used, referring to the Lord. Now, I just want to mention that if you read Psalm 106, the entire psalm, it talks about God's people turning away from him, then turning back to him. And it talks about it happening over and over again. It says in verse 43, "Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry." Our God is a wonderful God. And it says in verse 45, "And he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies." So again, it says God repented according to the multitude of his mercies. Now we know that God does not sin, and God does not change. So what does it mean for God to repent? I'm going to read to you a quote from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 630. "God's repentance is not like man's repentance. The strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Man's repentance implies a change of mind. God's repentance implies a change of circumstances and relations." And that's exactly what happened before the flood. There was a change of circumstances. Man became so wicked that God concluded he needed to destroy man instead of blessing him. Continuing with the quote, Man may change his relation to God by complying with the conditions upon which he may be brought into the divine favor, or he may, by his own action, place himself outside the favoring condition. But the Lord is the same, yesterday and today and forever. So again, when human beings repent of their sins and have that change of mind, with God, there's a change of relations, there's a change of circumstances. Why am I mentioning that? Let's turn to Psalm 110:4. Psalm 110:4 mentions something that God will not repent of. In other words, there will be no change of circumstances, no change of relations here. Psalm 110:4. It reads, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So the Lord is saying to someone here, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the question now is, who is that talking about? We find out in the book of Hebrews. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll read verse 14. First of all, do we have a high priest? The answer is yes, we do. Hebrews 4:14. It reads, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So we have a priest. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ. In the same book, let's go to chapter 5, starting with verse 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest." So Jesus didn't decide himself, I'm going to be a high priest. No, he did not glorify himself to be a priest. "But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." That's talking about God the Father. Verse 6, "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That's a promise, friends, that has significance to every one of us. Individually, God the Father makes a promise that he will not, he makes an oath he will not repent of. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10 in the same chapter makes it clearer. "Called of God," meaning the Father, "and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." I'd like to take you also to chapter 7, verses 20 to 22. This makes it even more clear that the Father provided our high priest for us. "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest." So Jesus was made priest with an oath. And who swore the oath? His Father swore the oath. "For those priests," talking about the Levites, "were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." So God the Father provided for us a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ. And what does that mean for us? We have him for our high priest. He's the surety of a better testament. Let's turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John doesn't use the term high priest, but he also is speaking of Jesus being our high priest. Remember, one of the functions of a high priest is mediation. Paul says that Jesus is our mediator. That's in 1 Timothy 2:5. Here in 1 John chapter 2, it reads, starting the first one, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation," that means atonement or atoning sacrifice, "and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And it says, backing up, chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise God. And God the Father is the one who swore the oath to Jesus. "You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek." And this is what Jesus is able to do for us as our high priest, or advocate, as John puts it. He is able to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's good news for every one of us. That means you, no matter what your sins have been, no matter how great they were, no matter how many of them were committed, God has provided you an advocate. He swore and won't repent. He has provided you a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So then that raises another question. Why after the order of Melchizedek? Before we start talking about that, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 6. This is speaking of the story of Jesus' birth. Matthew 2, of course, tells us the famous story of when the wise men came from the east to visit Jerusalem. They thought for sure that God's people at the time would be celebrating. "He that is born King of the Jews has come." Of course, that didn't turn out to be the case, but we won't focus on that. Let's read verse 6. Here, Matthew is quoting Micah 5:2, speaking of Jesus. It says, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah," keep in mind, Judah was one of the sons of Jacob, also one of the 12 tribes of Israel, "in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." That's talking about Messiah, Jesus Christ. A governor that shall rule my people Israel. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. So, in Matthew's quotation of the book of Micah, it mentions Jesus being a governor that shall rule God's people Israel. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. In Luke chapter 1, you find the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary, Jesus' mother. Luke chapter 1, 31 and 32. And notice what it says. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Let's stop right there. In Matthew, it says that Jesus, it mentions Jesus being a governor who shall rule God's people Israel. Here it says that he will be given the throne of his father David. That means he's king. In order for Jesus to receive the throne of David, he needed to be a descendant of David. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's Romans 1:3. So Jesus, to be our king, again, needed to be a descendant, become a descendant of David. That means he needed to be of the tribe of Judah. Because David was a member of the tribe of Judah. But if you remember, friends, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he chose the Levites to be the priests and ministers. But Jesus couldn't be a Levite to be our king. He needed to be a member of the tribe of Judah. I want to read Jesus' own testimony in the book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Revelation 5:5. The context here mentions a book. Don't worry about the book. We won't be focusing on the book. We'll be focusing on a person that we're introduced to in Revelation 5:5. The prophet John says to us, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." I want to mention, it says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. So we know from this verse alone, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the root of David. Now let's read what Jesus says in Revelation 22, chapter 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16. It reads, "I, Jesus," this is Jesus talking to John, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." So remember, from chapter 5, verse 5, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is the root of David. Here, Jesus is the root and the offspring of David. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is Jesus. Jesus, again, in becoming a descendant of David, became a member of the tribe of Judah. He needed to be that in order to be our king. But what about him being our high priest? He was not a Levite, so he needed to be a priest after a different order. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis 14. We'll start with verse 8. Genesis 14, verse 8. Here we're introduced to a man whom the Bible doesn't say much about. Genesis 14, starting with verse 18. Abraham and his men had gone into battle. And, they went into battle. After the battle was over, it reads, in verse 8, starting Genesis 14, in verse 18, it reads, "And Melchizedek," here we're introduced to him, Melchizedek, "king of Salem." Keep in mind, Salem was a place, and he was king of that place. The name Salem does mean peace. So he also gets, Melchizedek is also called king of peace. At the same time, Salem was a place. He was king of that place. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine." That was to help the men after the battle was over. "And he was the priest of the Most High God." So this Melchizedek was priest of the Most High God. Keep in mind, friends, this is talking about Abraham's lifetime. There was no such thing back then as an Israelite nation. Melchizedek's priesthood had absolutely nothing to do with the Levitical priesthood. He was not related to the Levites, or to the Israelites for that matter. And it reads in verse 19, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Then it goes on saying, "And he," meaning Abraham, "gave him," Melchizedek, "tithes of all." So, even back then, there was a tithing system, if you want to call it that. Those who did God's work were supported by other men's tithe. Abraham gave his tithes to Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, king of Salem. So, this Melchizedek was a priest. But again, his priesthood had nothing to do with the Levitical order of priests. It was a different order. How did it begin? We don't know. The Bible's silent there. Paul says the same thing. Let's turn to back to the book of Hebrews. This time, chapter 7. We'll spend the rest of our time in the book of Hebrews. We'll start with verse 1. By the way, always remember, friends, when you're reading the writings of Paul, sometimes you need to slow the train down. This is an area where some people fall off because they come to a conclusion too quickly. So we're going to slow the train down and read what Paul has to say about Melchizedek. We'll start with verses 1 to 6. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him," we just read that in the book of Genesis, "to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." So that confirms there's Abraham who gave Melchizedek tithes of all. "First being by interpretation, king of righteousness." That's the meaning of the name Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Continuing, "and after that also king of Salem," which is king of peace. Now here's where we especially need to go slow. "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." I want to stop there for a moment. If you were to look up the English word descent on Merriam-Webster.com, the first definition it gives you is derivation from an ancestor, birth or lineage. That's the way we commonly use that word. One might say of German descent, or of French descent, and so on. That's the way we commonly use it. And Webster's 1828 dictionary gives us those definitions, lineage or birth. It also tells us that it can mean a generation. It says that it can mean, just a minute, I'm trying to remember the wording. Yes, a degree down in the scale of genealogy. And as most of you know, the Old Testament of the Bible was written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. Very simple. So we have it translated to English. In Greek, it is one word translated as "without descent." And that word means without pedigree or without genealogy. Pedigree would be a record of one's descent. Or genealogy again, a record. So this man, Melchizedek, is without a record of his descent. So why is he without descent? No record. Without mother, without father, without descent. We don't know who this guy is. We only know he was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Otherwise, to us today, this man's a mystery. The Bible is silent on him. It goes on saying in verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." So this man received support from Abraham. So he must have needed the things that Abraham gave him. Continuing verse 5, "And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren," meaning the Israelites, "though they come out of the loins of Abraham." So the Levite priests were descendants of Abraham. They received support from the other Israelites. Then it goes on saying in verse 6, "But he whose descent is not counted from them," meaning from the Levites, "received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises." So it was Melchizedek who blessed him, Abraham. It was Melchizedek who received Abraham's tithes. And it's Melchizedek whose descent is not counted. Why is his descent not counted? There's no record. In fact, the English structure, sentence structure, has two words separated, descent and counted. Together they make up the translation for the Greek word, which means, the Greek word means to trace by genealogy, or to, again, count by descent. Melchizedek's descent is not counted. What does that mean? That means he did descend from somebody, but it's not counted. We have no record. So he was a man, a human being like one of us. But he's a mystery to us. The only way to solve that mystery, friends, is to enter heaven. But Jesus, in order to be our king, Jesus needed to be a member of the tribe of Judah. But to be our high priest, he couldn't be after the Levitical order. He needed to be a priest after a different order. He's our priest after the order of Melchizedek. And that's the significance that the Melchizedek priesthood has to each of us. Jesus is our priest after that order, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's able to forgive us and cleanse us, and much more. In the same chapter, let's go to verse 13, verses 13 to 17. It reads, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth," that means God, "testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." And then it goes on saying, in verses 24 and 25, "But this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever," as opposed to the mortal Levites being priests, "he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Friends, Jesus is your intercessor. He's your advocate. Because of the Melchizedek priesthood, Jesus is able to be a priest after that order, and he is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. That means you can go to God by Jesus. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he can do that for us. Isn't that beautiful? He can save us because he ever lives to make intercession for us, our high priest. And God the Father, again, provided our high priest for us by giving us Jesus. In the same book, let's turn to chapter 4. So again, friends, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Have you sinned? You have an advocate with the Father. Don't tell me what your sins have been. I don't want to know. Tell God. Tell God. Let the heavenly sanctuary be your confessional. No matter what your sins have been, again, no matter how many, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. No change of circumstances there. You can go to him and have salvation. It says here in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you need forgiveness? Do you need strength? Do you need wisdom? Go to the throne of grace. Exhaust God's resources. Why? We have a priest, friends. Jesus Christ the righteous. In closing, let's read chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, 17 to 20. And that priesthood was provided, friends, again, just for you. You may have forgiveness. You may receive wisdom. You may receive strength. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." That's the hope of eternal life, friends. "Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving Jesus to be our Lord and Savior and our High Priest. And we thank you so much that he is able to save us and to forgive us and cleanse us. And we thank you so much for the hope of eternal salvation through him. We thank you for the hope of his coming. And we pray that you will help us to remain patient and faithful as we continue waiting for his coming. And we thank you so much for, again, giving us Jesus. We thank you for sending the Holy Ghost to comfort, guide, and teach us. We thank you for giving us your scriptures. We thank you for the angels protecting us. And we ask as we leave this worship service that you'll continue to be with us and protect us and help us to stay focused on you. In Jesus' all-sufficient name we pray, amen.